Grace, mercy, and peace to you, from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Take a moment and think about how you would complete the sentence. In order for me to love life and see good days. In order for me to love life and see good days. What is it that comes to your mind first? Could it be to have your family together? Or maybe to have good health? Or maybe to have a break and go on a vacation? Or simply to take a time and sit down on the sofa and watch some television? Maybe it's some time to relax. Maybe it's doing the labor that you love to do. Maybe you thought of being wealthy, or eating a nice fancy meal, or having lots of fun. For many, they think that to love life and see good days, it's to receive constant entertainment. With a room full of people, we no doubt will have a variety of responses. But few, if any, would fill in that blank, in order for me to love life and see good days. They would keep on saying the words of our epistle. Not many would think of that spiritual dimension to their lives. We're too busy focusing on what we can see in our physical lives. There's been a huge shift over the past century, and often when we think about huge shifts, we think about technology or industrialization, but I'm going to refer to another type of shift that has happened in the last century. A century ago, or maybe even a little bit longer ago than that, most of one's life was centered upon survival, making sure that what he is able to do for himself and for his family is to keep them alive, to ensure that they have enough shelter and food. Now, in our day, we may use the phrase, I'm just surviving, as if we're just getting through our job or just getting through some vocation that is a bunch of drudgery. But our body is far beyond just surviving. Because in our day, that survival part is pretty much taken care of. Probably safe to say that all of us have plenty of food. We have shelter. And we had no troubles with having something to put on to come to church. So what we have done in this last century or so is we've moved from survival to instead a whole different outlook on life. And that is to feel good, to be entertained. We're looking now, instead of survival, to enjoy that emotion that is known as happiness. And so our motto is no longer what it takes to survive, but whatever it takes to make me happy. What we're looking for is not to just get by and live with enough food, but we want to be happy in the sense of enjoying some sort of blissful emotional state. Our society has shifted from survival to being centered on feelings to just enjoy things. We're enamored with foods or even prescribed drugs just so that we can feel good. And we no longer teach our children to go out and get a good job so that they can raise a family, but go out and get a good job that makes them happy. We often think that we have a right to this type of happiness. After all, today we are celebrating our nation's independence. And does not the Declaration of Independence guarantee happiness? I'm sure you're familiar with these words. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So does that not mean that our right is to constantly seek and work toward a state of emotional bliss? Well, first, we have to recognize that the Declaration of Independence is not the Bill of Rights. And we also need to recognize that sometimes words change in meaning. The authors of the Declaration did not have in mind that the pursuit of happiness means whatever it takes for me to be happy. Now you may be thinking, though, well, that's what the words say. But as I just said, some words change in meaning over time. And let me give you an example. The King James Bible was written 510 years ago, translated, I should say, 510 years ago. In Psalm 47, it is written in the King James, "O clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is terrible, he is a great king over all the earth." Did I just say something that doesn't sound right to your ears? A description of God that you think should probably be wrong? The Lord Most High is terrible? Now, synonyms to terrible in our understanding of the word today are awful or horrendous, something that is clearly very bad. But what about back in 1611? Or what does the original Hebrew seek to convey? Does it truly want to convey that God is horrendous or God is really not or really bad? Or is that even what the translators of the King James would want us to believe? Well, that word has changed in meaning. What terrible meant then is not what it means today. The word terrible then is more synonymous to the word awesome or filled with awe in our understanding of it today. So that is why in Psalm 47, modern translations now use the Lord Most High is awesome. And the phrase pursuit of happiness has also changed in meaning. In 1776, pursuit meant occupation or practice, just like when we say pursuit of medicine. And happiness was not some sort of subjective emotional state as we would understand it today. But happiness was actually understood as meeting the physical and moral and religious needs of the people. As one person commented, "Today we think that the pursuit of happiness is the unfettered pursuit of self-interest and the guarantee of law to indulge in those self-interests." But we have other documents that were written around the time of the Declaration of Independence to explain what the pursuit of happiness meant. For example, the Massachusetts Constitution of 1780 affirms that the happiness of a people, so I'm quoting here the Constitution of Massachusetts from 1780, "the happiness of a people and the good order and preservation of civil government essentially depend upon piety, religion, and morality. And these cannot be generally diffused through a community, but by the institution of the public worship of God and of public instructions in piety, religion, and morality." So the pursuit of happiness is equated with piety, religion, and morality, not unfettered emotions of bliss. The Northwest Ordinance of 1787 taught that religion, morality, and knowledge are essential to the happiness of mankind. So another commentator has said, "So the pursuit of happiness means something like occupying one's life with activities that provide for overall well-being. This certainly includes a right to material things, but it goes beyond that to include humanity's spiritual and moral condition. So how often today do you see happiness connected to piety, morals, and religion? More often than not, today people disconnect happiness from them. Many people think they cannot be happy if they're stuck with a set of morals. Many people think today that they cannot be happy if they're bound to religious dogma. For they feel that it is more fun and therefore happier to have neither morals nor religion. Many find them to be stifling, downers, religion, piety, and morals. It's interesting that some of our founding fathers understood what Peter was teaching in our epistle rather well, certainly better than many today. Many of our founders saw the importance of both religion and morals, and they rightly understood that to truly be free in government, we must maintain piety, morals, and religion. So to borrow words from our epistle, he who would love life and see good days, let him be pious. Let him hear Christ and follow him. Let him receive the gifts, good gifts of God granted through our Lord Jesus, who laid down his life for us. When Peter writes today in our epistle, whoever desires to love life and see good days, he's actually quoting King David in Psalm 34. Therefore, the Holy Spirit, through King David and St. Peter, teaches morals when God, the Spirit, instructs us to refrain our lips from speaking deceit, and when he teaches us to turn away from evil and do that which is good. What happens without piety and morals? Society falls apart. It's clear that to maintain a free country, we need them both. Without it, families break down. People do not get along. To use the words of Paul, people take advantage of and defraud one another, and lawlessness ultimately takes over. And such a life is not one to love, nor is it good. A life without true religion is not good either. For without Christ, we could not have peace with God. We would all then be on the path to eternal condemnation. Without Christ, we would not have access to God, our Father. And without Christ, our Father in heaven would not hear our prayers. But with Christ, with the true religion, with Christianity, we have an advocate who works on our behalf. We have a Savior who laid down his life in our place to save us from our many sins. We have the righteous one to grant us his very righteousness so that we appear before our Father as truly holy, acquitted of all sin, and ones acceptable to God for eternal life. We are granted these blessings from God as a completely free gift of grace. St. Peter teaches religion when he instructs us, then, to be of one mind, to bless, to seek peace, to keep our lips from speaking deceit, and to follow the righteous one. And of course, throughout his epistle, Peter teaches true religion. He teaches us that Christ did die for our sins and that God now saves us through the waters of holy baptism. So do you wish to love life and see good days? Of course you do. And God grants you a life to love. And he grants you days which are truly good, whether or not you feel them. That life to love might not necessarily be the happiest life, but since he has joined you to himself, he has added you to his flock and calls you his dearly beloved child, he has taken your sin away and granted you the gift of eternal life, he certainly gives you a life to love. for you are a member of God's kingdom, and you have been redeemed by Christ, and he grants you new life in him. We can love this new life in Christ Jesus even when everything in the world around us seems to be going awry. If things in the world seem to be crumbling and everyone seems to be against each other, we still have a life to love and we still have good days. For we remain God's children. We have the blessings God has granted to us in our baptism. We have a Lord and Savior who takes care of us, one who is for us in every way. Even amid suffering, Jesus is for us. On Maundy Thursday, some of the last words Jesus said before to his disciples, as recorded by John, before he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, Jesus told his disciples, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And a little bit earlier than that, Jesus also on Maundy Thursday with his disciples said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy that all who desire to be godly in Christ will suffer persecution. And several times throughout the epistle that Peter writes, and even in our epistle reading today, Peter teaches that if we suffer for righteousness' sake, we are blessed. So just as the pursuit of happiness is not all about reaching some sort of state of emotional or bliss, so also loving life and seeing good days is not just some sort of carefree life that is filled with those feelings of happiness. Feelings of happiness, as good as they are, and as much as we recognize them as a blessing from God, these feelings can certainly come and go. But what does not come and go is God's grace, his love, and his peace. We recognize that these remain constants in a constantly changing world. And so while feelings of happiness are good, they do not save us. And many people who say they're happy, sadly, live outside of God's grace. And many who may be downtrodden, depressed, or feel like the world is against them, they still live within God's grace, and they have the happy comfort and knowledge that God is for them in every way, because they believe in Christ and have received his peace. St. Peter teaches us to seek peace and pursue it. Peace ultimately comes from Christ and abiding in his word. For Jesus made peace with God the Father on our behalf by shedding his innocent blood as the ransom payment for our sin. And that peace is now granted to us by grace through faith. We receive this peace from the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And as receptors of God's peace, we are now called to live peacefully with one another, to be of one mind, to have compassion for one another, to love one another, to be tender-hearted toward all, to be courteous, and to bless each other. And when these are done, do we not have a life to love? And do we not see good days? And frankly, is this not also that pursuit of happiness of which the founders had alluded to? And plus, if Christ is for you, how can you not but love the life that he has given you? Do you not have good days, knowing that God's mercies are new to you every morning, and that God has sanctified every day for you to be a holy day, a day for you to rejoice in the Lord? And holy days, days to rejoice in the Lord, are always days to love. We thank God that he has been so merciful to us to take away our sins, to grant us with good days, and to bless us with that new life to always love and cherish. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.